You're listening to audio from Cornerstone Covenant Church in Big Spring, Texas. Thank you so much for joining us online. To find more resources or to donate to this amazing ministry, please visit us at cccbigspring.org or text your amount to 84321. Hey, we're so glad that you're here. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God.
God is good and all the time. I want you to go in your Bibles to the 2 Samuel, the book of 2 Samuel, the 13th chapter. Oh yeah, I can see. The book of 2 Samuel, the 13th chapter, verse number 18 and 19. 2 Samuel, I'm going to have you stand and we're going to read together. Following your scripture here in a moment. The book of 2 Samuel, the 13th chapter, verses 18 and 19. I hear pages turning, and so while you're finding that book, I'm going to talk about a very sensitive subject today. If y'all are not familiar with Tamar's story, you will be before you get out of here. It's a very sensitive subject. It deals with the subject of sexual assault. It deals with the subject of rape. And so, unfortunately, the church has been silent in this particular area oftentimes. Not all churches, but far too many churches. And the church has to purposely and intentionally lend its voice to those who have been victimized by sexual assault. Perhaps you didn't know this, but there's so many statistics out there. But if we were just to look at college, did you know that 1 out of 5 female college students have been sexually assaulted? Did you know 1 out of 16 males on a college campus have been sexually assaulted? Did you know that 63% of sexual assaults don't even get reported? 63%. Did you know that only 12% of kids who have been molested or fondled even tell anyone? 12%. Only 12. I believe that as we follow the narrative of this story, I believe that we'll be able to discover why that is possibly the case, why people don't report it. What I want to do is I want to walk you through the narrative of this story, and I want to share with you 7 things that I discovered about this story that I believe is important. But let me read the verses to you first together. 2 Samuel, the 13th chapter, verses 18 and 19. Dan, if you would, turn that monitor up over here a little bit. 2 Samuel, the 13th chapter, verses 18 and 19, you'll find these words recorded. It says, "Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servants put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly." Crying bitterly. Crying bitterly. I want to speak to you from this subject. We start a brand new series today. I don't know how long we're going to be in this series. I'm calling it my Summer Breeze series. All the things that we talked about, the series starts today, behind closed doors. I submit to you that everything that goes on behind closed doors are not bad. But we're going to talk about some challenging things here this morning. Some things that are not good. We're going to talk about things that go on behind closed doors. And today we start our first installment of this series talking about a young lady named Tamar. And I want to speak to you from the subject, the cry of Tamar. Say that with me. The cry of Tamar. Say it one more time. The cry of Tamar. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, thank you for this wonderful time we have here already in advance of being in your presence. We ask that you would take this word, send it out, that it will not return void. Let it go out and accomplish what it sent out to do. You sent your word out and it healed them. It delivered them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated in the presence of God. I think in order for us to do this effectively, I think what we're going to have to do is just go down the narrative verse by verse of this story. I think it's easier to ask it this way. How many of you are not familiar with Tamar? It's okay. We're in church. You're not familiar with Tamar and her story. Okay, now keep your hands up high. I just need to see a good, oh, wow, thank you so much. See, I love this because it allows me to do a little bit of Bible study as well. See, if everybody was familiar, we could just preach it. Amen. But now we got to teach it. And that's good for me. Amen. So what I want to do is I want you to just stay with me. And I want to start in verse number 1. So we're in 2 Samuel, the 13th chapter. And we're going to go verse by verse, line by line, precept upon precept. And we're going to just see what the Holy Spirit has to say to us about the cry of Tamar. Now, one of the things that I want to share with you is that there's about 7 things that I discovered. There's more, but there's 7 things that I believe the Holy Spirit shared with me about why Tamar cried. And I want to share those things with you today. I submit to you that there may be even more things that you would discover if you study and read this passage as well. But I want us to learn from the 7 things that I believe the Holy Spirit has revealed to the church this morning so that we can learn by it. I believe that somebody is going to be healed. I believe somebody is going to be delivered. But then I believe somebody is going to be awakened to the reality of their responsibility that if they're not Tamar, what do you do when Tamar is in your presence? Can you say amen? So let's start here in verse number 1. It says here in the 13th chapter, it says, after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Somebody say loved her. Now, what you need to understand first right off the bat is that you have Amnon, who is the half-brother to Tamar. Tamar actually has a full-blooded brother by the name of Absalom. He is older. Her and Absalom are from one wife, and David later has another son, and his name is Amnon. Amnon is the half-brother to Tamar. That's important in this story. The Bible also says that he loved her. Somebody say loved her. Now, it's not like when you see in the New Testament where we see the word like agape or agapeo, agapio, and all these different Greek words, because when we use the word love in our vernacular, we use it talking about an affection. But when you can talk about love, you can talk about so many different degrees of love. Now, in this particular usage of the word love, it is the Hebrew word ahav. And ahav is a word that denotes 3 things. First, it denotes a love for God. In other words, somebody using this description of love could be using it as a description to say, I love God. The other way to use this word is to say, I love you. In other words, to have a brotherly affection for you. But it also is used, listen to this, don't miss this, it also means to be used to suggest a love for an object. In other words, it denotes one's appetite. I love enchiladas, as you can tell. Some of y'all laughed too hard on that. So I love enchiladas, but it's an object. It's something that I can love for a moment, but when I'm full and my appetite has been satisfied, then I can push the plate away. And the desire and the love that I had for the enchiladas prior to eating is not always the same after I eat it. Y'all gonna work with me here this morning? Okay, now stay with me here. So the Bible says that he loved her. Notice the text. The Bible goes on to say this. It says, and Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick. Now, the word sick there in the Hebrew denotes only this idea of weakened. He became weakened. It's not talking about he broke out with a fever. He just became weak. For she was a virgin. Stop, hold up, wait a minute. Wait a minute. He was sick. He became weak. And then it says, for she was a virgin. You have to ask the question, what does her having to be a virgin have to do with any of this? Unless the Bible is trying to tell us something. Maybe when we look at the word Ahav in the Hebrew, it's trying to tell us that that love of God, that's out. That love for one another, that's out. And perhaps it's bringing our focus to say, oh, he has a love for her as an object. Stay with me here. Anybody ever felt like an object? Don't raise your hand. For she was a virgin, listen to this, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything. Somebody say anything. Anything to her. Verse 3 says, but. Now notice, all of a sudden we have verse 1 and 2. It paints this picture. And then the beginning of verse 3, it uses this three-letter word to tell you everything is about to change. Bump your neighbor and say, everything is about to change. You ever watch that in a movie and you can tell in the music change, you're like, here it come right here. How many of y'all talk to the television? Talk to me now. Y'all talk to you. You're like, don't go in. Don't open that door. I told you not to open that door. Anybody? Come on. Don't leave me by myself. Okay. So, but Amnon had a friend. Look at your name and say, be careful who you connect with. Look at your other name and say, be careful who you call your friend. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother. So actually, this is his cousin. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man. He ain't just crafty. He's in his flesh. You got to be careful connecting with people who are in their flesh all the time. No, don't get me wrong. Anybody has the capability of getting in the flesh. But notice this story. And he said to him, why are you, listen to this, the king's son becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me? I want you to see this. You have Jonadab, who is this cousin who appears to be older, certainly is crafty, and he enters into this conversation with Amnon, and he says this to him. He says, why is your disposition the way it is? Why is your countenance the way it is? If you really study the story, you see in essence what he's saying is, you're a king kid. Why are you in this disposition? You're supposed to be eating plenty of food. You're supposed to be having fun. Listen, you're supposed to be frolicking. Why? Because you're the king's kid. Now, I want you to understand, this is from Jonadab's point of view. He says, will you not tell me what's going on in your life? Notice what he goes on to say. And Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. I'm not in the room. This is going on behind closed doors. But there's no doubt, leave no doubt, that when he says, I love her, Jonadab picks up on what type of love it is. Notice he never says, well, how do you love her? In what way do you love her? Do you love her in an honorable way? Do you love her in a godly way? He never asks, how do you love? And I know that he read it because notice the advice he gives this young man. Notice what Jonadab tells him in verse number 5. Can I say this? Jonadab is getting ready to give him some bad counsel. The Bible says, listen to this, the Bible says, be careful where you get advice from. Okay, let me say it this way. Some of you are from Missouri. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Did you hear that? Evil communication. Have you ever just been doing really good, connected with somebody, and all of a sudden you start going off the wrong direction? Your priorities get shifted. Your direction gets shifted. Your mind gets shifted. All of a sudden, he enters into this conversation. He says, I love Tamar. And then Jonadab is quick to give him some advice. He gives him not only bad counsel, he gives him evil counsel. Notice what he says here. So Jonadab says to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. In other words, we're getting ready to get deceptive up in here behind closed doors. Can I stop right here and tell you also the quality of your life will be determined by the quality of your choices? And if you make good choices, a good life will ultimately follow. But I don't care how good your life has been up to this point. If you start making bad choices, I promise you, a bad life will follow. We'll see this in the story. Notice he says, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. I'm in verse 9. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat from her hand. Now notice, he's told him to talk to his father, David, the king. Go up. Use your authority. Use your influence to go to the headship, get them involved, because she can't refuse the king. She can't refuse daddy. Notice the craftiness of Jonadab to send him to his father with an ungodly request. He sends him to talk to his father about this. Now, this is the thing that tripped me out. I've been reading this passage, I can be honest with you, for years. But as I've gotten a little older, I look at this scripture a little bit more critically now. Because it made me look back at Jonadab's life and wonder this question. What was going on in Jonadab's life that when he looked at Amnon, did he look at him, first of all, from a perverted sense? Let me help you. Is he so warped and perverted that he now wants to live vicariously through an abuser? I don't want to touch her, but I don't mind somebody that I'm connected to. Oh, Lord. Is it, maybe perversion is not. Let's just push that off. Is it possible that he was simply just envious? See, you got to be careful about receiving advice from people that are envious of you. Because sometimes they'll send you right to the edge and they'll tell you to jump over the fence and you didn't realize it wasn't a fence, it was a guardrail. Preach, Pastor Willard. You do know the difference between a guardrail. If you don't know, drive to Colorado. They can tell you about guardrails. So could it be that he was simply envious, or could it be jealousy? Notice in the previous passage he says, you're the king's son. Why are you sitting here? The implication is, if I was you, I wouldn't be like this. So now let me use you like a puppet and do to you or through you what I would do. Notice the passage. He goes on to say in verse 6, then Amnon lay down, pretended to be ill. So that means he took the counsel. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand. And David sent home to Tamar saying, now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. She then took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. Notice this, verse 9. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Why is that? Then Amnon says, have everyone go out from me. And the Bible says they all went out. So everybody was behind closed doors. Now all of a sudden he's saying, send everybody out and it's just going to be me and you behind closed doors. Bump your name and say, you better be careful who you with behind closed doors. Notice, and can I tell you this? So you don't move food. Wolves show up at church too. Just thought I'd just let you know. Then he took the pan and placed it, and she put it, and she worked it out and began to make this food before him. And the Bible says, Amnon says, have everyone to go out. And the Bible confirms, and they all went out from him. Verse 10, then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I might eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Listen to verse number 11. And now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said, come, lie with me, my sister. Everybody's now out, and here he's now showing who he is. Can you imagine? I want you to see this. This young lady, all the king's daughters who were virgins, had this beautiful regalia. that they wore, tapestry, these garments of many colors. And it denoted that they were not only the king's daughters, it noticed, don't forget that, don't miss that, the king's kids. It denoted not only that they was the king's daughters, it showed that they were virgins. And so they walked around in this tapestry, in this regalia, in this robe, in this garment of many beautiful colors. Can you imagine, can you see Tamar coming out of obedience to her father's voice to go and serve her brother Amnon, who was supposed to be sick? She goes there, she begins to cook, she kneads the flour, she bakes the cake, and she comes, she leaves it for him. He says, no, don't leave it for me. I need you to bring it closer. I need to eat from your hands. And all of a sudden, the Bible says, and he grabs a hold of her. Can you see her innocence? Can you see her vulnerability? I remember years ago teaching our singles about how to discern when you're dealing with people, amen, that you're what we call coating, y'all call courting. I'm from the country, I'm sorry. Coating, y'all ain't never heard that term? Some of y'all heard that term, amen. Courting, you're getting to know someone. Can you imagine being like, remember Little Red Riding Hood? They say that Little Red Riding Hood perhaps didn't have a father in her life. Why? Because when Little Red Riding Hood goes and she talks to her mother, the mother says, Grandma is sick. She lives on the other side of the forest, and what we need you to do is take this pottage stew, and I want you to take it and give it to her because she's not well. And so you're going to go, she says, but this is what mother tells her. Mother says, be careful because there's wolves lurking in the wilderness. They're lurking in the wood, and I need you to be careful on your journey to your grandmother's house. That denotes to me as a father and as a man that there must have not been a father in their room, in that room. It must have not been a father in her life, because as we've sent children off to travel, and as they've traveled by themselves to their first journey, and as a matter of fact, I couldn't even sleep. I remember the first time Janelle drove out of state all the way to California. I could not sleep until she told me 15 hours on the road trying to get to a destination. Why? Because mothers are worried about the destination, but as fathers, I know you're not just safe when you make it to the other side. I'm worried about you when you get there. She makes it all the way to Grandma's house. Grandma, it's Little Red Riding Hood. Got your food? Come on in, Little Red Riding Hood. She comes in, and she has that thing kick off just like every other woman, that thing, that know it. That, you know what I'm talking about. Just that know. Men don't get it, but women, y'all know what I'm saying. They just know. You just. Come on, sisters, talk to me. Don't leave me hanging. You just know this. It's that intuition. It's that spirit of discernment. You don't just have discernment. You have a discerning of spirits. You just know deep down inside of you that something ain't right. Little Red Riding Hood goes into the bedroom and she looks and she says, something ain't right. She says, oh, Grandma, what big eyes you have. And just like every wolf has an excuse. She says, oh, don't worry about it. It's so that I may see you with. And at a time, Little Red Riding Hood should have been walking out like, mm-hmm. She's not. She's getting closer. And she says, oh, Grandma, what big ears you have. Oh, my dear, that's so that I can hear you with. Again, at a time where she should have been backstepping. She's getting closer and closer. Now she's so close, she says, oh, Grandma, what big teeth you have. Now she is so close. She is so vulnerable, the wolf doesn't have to pretend any longer. The wolf now can pull off the mask and say, oh, so that I can eat you with. You so close, I can smell your perfume. I don't have to pretend to be anything else. And I can't help but wonder, when Tamar walked in that room, did she recognize she had a wolf in her presence? She goes in and she makes the cakes and she feeds him out of her hand. And the Bible says he grabs a hold of her and says, lie with me. Listen to me. I got seven things that I'm going to share with you real quick of why I believe Tamar cried. Notice the first one. The Bible says, verse 12, but she answered him, no. She answered him, no. Somebody say no. No, somebody shout no. Now listen, she said no. No means no. You would think in church that you would have more amens than that. No means no. No means no. She told him, no, I don't want to do this. Let me tell you why I believe, number one, why Tamar cried. Number one, Tamar was ignored. She was ignored. She pleaded. She says, no. Listen to this. She didn't just say no. She says, no, my brother. It's almost like she's sliding in there a reminder. You do know we are related. You do know you're my brother. You do know you're supposed to be my protector. You know you're supposed to be my defender in situations like this. Don't do this. No. No. Don't do that. There's some Tamar sitting in here. You're still frustrated because when you said no, they did not listen. No. No means no. Not only that, listen to this. I would submit to you that she is hurting because not only was she ignored, but he refused to take notice of her, listen, her request. He intentionally disregarded her. He intentionally did that. Not only that, do you listen to what she goes on to say? But she answered him, no, my brother. Listen to this. Do not force me. Let me tell you the second reason I believe why Tamar cried. I believe that Tamar cried, listen to this, because she was raped. I believe she cried because she was forcefully, sexually assaulted. And I don't care who you are, to be violated in that way would make you cry. It's one thing to be ignored by someone who should never ignore you. It's entirely another thing to be forcefully, physically assaulted. She is raped. I know not right there in that passage, but I'm giving you all the things that lead up to her crying. Because you're going to discover she is going to be raped. So she is ignored. Tamar is raped. Listen to this. Not only, and you know what's one of the frustrating things? Because I've had to minister to people to have been sexually assaulted. You know it's one of the most disheartening things to talk to people when you're counseling people and you're trying to help other people rectify and reconcile relationship. It's for people to ask silly, might I say this, you can handle it, dumb questions. She said no. Somebody say, look at your name and say, she said no. If she said no, what difference does it make what she was wearing? No, I'm waiting for an answer. What difference does it make if she was drinking alcohol? What difference does it make what her past was like and who she's used to sleep with and who's been in her past? She said no. But most people stay so distant from that until it's their mama that's been raped, their daughter that's been raped, or their niece that have been raped, or somebody that's close to them. Then all of a sudden you want to tear up the community. But we have to have a sensitivity that says, Tamar, you're not by yourself. Tamar is crying because she's been ignored. Tamar is crying because she has been forcefully and sexually assaulted. This child has been raped by her brother. She's hurting. She is in pain. And not only that, listen to this, stay with me here. For no such thing should be done in Israel. Remember the previous passage where she reminded him, hey, you do know you're my brother. Now she reminds him of the region that they're in. And the providence of their father. None of this has happened. The stuff like this should not be named among us when you consider who our father is. Not in all of Israel should this be done. She's trying to plant these seeds to remind him. And listen to what she says. Do not do this disgraceful thing. Let me tell you the third reason why I think she cried. Not only was she ignored, not only was she raped. Listen to this. Tamar was disgraced. You're going to find out that later, but she's disgraced. What does it mean to be disgraced? Notice she was trying to reason with him. Tamar is saying, in essence, don't do this dishonorable action that will certainly result in a loss of respect and eventually a loss of honorable reputation for both you and I. In other words, don't do this thing that is going to disgrace you. Don't do this thing that is going to disgrace me. I believe that Tamar cried because she was ignored. I believe that Tamar cried because she was forcefully
and sexually assaulted. I believe that she cried because she has been disgraced. And in verse 13 it says, and I, where could I take my shame? The fourth reason I believe that Tamar cried is because Tamar was shamed. You say, Pastor Willard, how do you, where you see that? See, understand, not because of her action, but because of his lustful behavior, his foolish behavior. See, his behavior is going to bring humiliation and distress in Tamar's life. Did you not know that some other people's actions affect your life? Amen. So I'll give you an example. If I go and just go spend money that I can't afford to spend and I can't pay mortgage next month, I promise you I'm not going to be the only one affected by that. Other people that are connected with me is going to be affected by that behavior. Now, that's a small thing in view or in light of what we're dealing with. His decision to not heed her voice is not just going to affect his life forever, it's going to affect her life forever. So she is ignored, she is in a place where she's raped, she's disgraced, and she is shamed. Now notice this, I want you to see the latter part of that verse 13. And as for you, you would be like one of the fools of Israel. She reminds him and says, you know what? You're going to be considered a fool if you do this. Your reputation is going to be gone. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. Notice, not only does she plead with him again, she reminds him that, did you know, in essence, you know what she's saying? I'm submitting a marriage proposal. Will you consider marrying me? There's no implication in the text that she was in love with him, but it's like she's trying to maintain the discretion. She's trying to maintain the honor of this moment, trying to say, listen, let's not make this a dishonorable thing. Let's time out right here. Go to the king, ask for my hand in marriage so this is not played out this way. Notice what the text says. However, he would not heed her voice, and being up stronger than she, he forced her and laid with her. Look at your name and say, he didn't listen. And guess what? Verse 14 confirms what I speculated the whole time. He raped her. He ignored her, he raped her, he disgraced her, he shamed her. He was stronger than her, and so he forced her. Verse 15 says, then Amnon hated, listen to this, don't miss this. Verse 15 says, then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love in which he had for her. And Amnon said to her, arise and be gone. You and raped me, and now you're telling me to get out? Now, remember, he just told her to leave. Be gone. Rise up and get out. I don't know if you're seeing this, but can you imagine how painful that must have been for Tamar? She's been ignored, raped, disgraced, shamed, and now my fifth point, now she is disgraced. You've raped me, and now you're telling me to get out of your presence. You're telling me to move on with my life. How am I supposed to deal with this? Here she has, listen, what he does here, he shows her a lack of respect. Not only does he show her a lack of respect, listen to this, he insults her on top of it. He tells her to be gone. Verse 16 says, so she said to him, no need. Listen to this, no, indeed. I didn't say this. Tamar says this. Tamar is saying, what you're getting ready to do to me is worse than raping me. It's in the book. Listen to what she says. Verse 16. So she says to him, no. He says, get up and be gone. She says, no. You've raped me. You violated me. No, I'm not leaving. Listen to what she says. No, indeed. This evil of sending me away is worse than the other you did to me. It's worse that you're getting ready after you violated me, after you assaulted me. It's more. Listen, it is worse now that you're trying to send me away. But listen to what the Bible says. But he would not listen to her. He wouldn't listen. Again, he didn't listen. Verse 17. So then he called his servants. Somebody say then.
After she refused to go, then he called his servants who attended to him and said, here, put this woman out. Oh, she don't have a name now? At the beginning of the text, it was Tamar you loved. Now all of a sudden, you're making her the objectivity of your hatred because now you're trying to put her away because she's a reminder of the junk you just did. Here, put this woman out, away from me, and bolt the door behind her. Now, previously, he had kicked everybody out. And the only people that was behind closed doors was him and Tamar. Now, it brings me to my sixth point, and that is, not only is she ignored, raped, disgraced, shamed, embarrassed, all of these things, but my sixth point is that now she's embarrassed by this. You say, Pastor Willard, how do we know she's embarrassed? Because prior to this, she was sexually assaulted behind closed doors. But remember, she is a virgin wearing this regalia. Now she's been sexually violated behind closed doors. The person that's behind closed doors is her and Amnon. Now Amnon takes her shame and makes it public because now he brings other people in. Have you ever had somebody bring your business to other folks? He calls the servants in and tells them to kick this woman. She had lost her name now. Kick this woman out and bolt the door behind her. Can you imagine what it felt like to be Tamar? To now be put out by these servants who had once ushered you in the door and now they're taking you out the door? I wonder if she was bleeding. I wonder if he gave her time to clean up. I wonder if she was bruised. I wonder what's not only going on in her physical body. I'm wondering as she walks out of the threshold of the door, what's going on in her mental body. I wonder if she's telling herself, did this really just happen? She's in pain. She's in agony. I'm sure she's in disgust. What do you do when you don't know what to do? The person that was supposed to be protecting me on the other side of the door just kicked me out and locked it. What do I do now? What do I do with all these feelings? What do I do with all of these emotions? What do I do with all of this madness in my mind? What am I supposed to go from here? The Bible says, listen to this, the Bible says, oh Lord, help me here. The Bible says that now she had a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such an apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door. And then Tamar put ashes on her head. She goes back to the palace. And the Bible says she puts ashes on her head and she begins to tear the robe of many colors that was on her. And laid her hands on her head and wept as she went away crying bitterly. She's embarrassed. And I wonder if she went back to the palace and she looked at a reflection of possibly some metal in that area and seen and was reminded of her tapestry, her regalia, her beautiful robe. And she says, I'm no longer a virgin. And she puts ashes on her head to signify something is wrong with me. I'm hurting. She tears off the garment. The implication is I'm no longer a virgin. And she's hurting. Listen, I got my last point that I want to share with you. Check this out. The Bible says this, and Absalom, her brother, says to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? Let me tell you the last reason why I believe that Tamar cried. Listen to what he says in verse 20. Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Don't take it to heart. Are you kidding me? It makes you want to just slap the taste out of his mouth, doesn't it? Oh, maybe it's just me. I've just been sexually assaulted, and the first thing out of your mouth is, don't take it to heart. The first thing out of your mouth is, hey, reminded me that that's my brother. He didn't care nothing about being my brother. I reminded him before he sexually assaulted me that he was my brother, and he didn't think of it. And now you want to bring and lay this at my doorstep, my responsibility to remain. And this is my seventh point. The reason I believe
She cried because she was silenced. She was prohibited, or at least prevented, to speak on this subject. Don't say nothing. Don't take it to heart. Listen, it's in the text. Hold your peace. In other words, don't say anything about this matter. He's your brother. Don't take it to heart. And when somebody gives you that type of counsel, let me tell you what happens. People develop coping skills. They don't try to break the curse. They try to just live with the curse. And so let me tell you a few coping skills that people that have been sexually assaulted sometimes take on. People assaulted generally, but certainly sexual assault. The one is they tell themselves, number one, don't talk about it. We got some counselors in this room. If you use to pull them off to the side, they'll tell you. That's one of the things. Don't talk about it. So notice, here it is, thousands of years ago, Tamar is being taught, don't talk about it. Not only are people told not to talk, one of the coping skills is also don't trust nobody. So after you've been sexually assaulted, even though you've been married, even though you went and got married or got you a significant other, there's a deep part of you saying it's only a matter of time. Because the last person I trusted hurt me too. When are you going to be next? Distrust comes up. So we don't talk about it. We don't trust. Listen to this. And then when that doesn't work, you have to go deeper. So now you become numb. So listen, you don't feel. Oh, there's parts of you that still got a little spark there. But for the most part, you become numb. So you don't feel. And when you're numb and you don't feel and you don't trust and you don't talk about it, listen, the last thing that you do, third thing you do, fourth thing rather, you know what you do? You pretend it never happened. Bad people, they don't make you a bad person because you're pretending. Sometimes people pretend that it doesn't happen because they're saying, if I have to confront this every day, I will not be able to go to work. I would not be able to maintain a life. I would not be able to raise these kids. And so a lot of times people pretend, not because they're bad people, not because they're in just a state of denial. It's just a coping mechanism so that they can survive the next day. The Bible says that they report the abuse to David. And the Bible says David becomes angry, listen to this, and does nothing. You mean to tell me I've been ignored? I've been disgraced? I've been shamed? I've been embarrassed? My voice has been silenced? And you mean to tell me it finally got to the king? This ain't a democracy. He's the king. What he says becomes law. He can deal with this mess. You mean to tell me it got to my daddy and he didn't do nothing? And people wonder why young women don't want to say nothing? Who's going to protect them when daddy won't even stand up? Who's going to protect them? They need somebody that will help them get their voice back. Her voice was silenced by her brother. Now, listen, to fast forward the narrative of this story, I can tell you, approximately two years later, Absalom kills Amnon for what he did to Tamar. He gets him drunk, he takes him out 2 years later. But can I tell you this? If you've been sexually assaulted, now we know the end of the story. She didn't know the end of the story at the time. Can you imagine day one, week one, month one, year one of having to deal with this day in and day out, night after night, day after day, week after week, month after month, and nothing is happening? You know what causes people to have their voices silenced? When they receive no justice. Because when you receive no justice, there's a part of you that says, this is subject to happen to me again. So now you walk in fear. Can you imagine? Anybody that's been sexually assaulted tell you, anytime somebody resembles their abuser, it affects them. Let me tell you, I got a couple of minutes. Let me tell you, when I worked law enforcement, we had something called DIVOT, which was domestic violence intervention training. And one of the things that blew me away about domestic violence intervention training was that a woman that was in an abusive relationship, rather than leave the relationship, she stayed and she just tried to cope. And she would get so good at knowing when the attack was coming, she knew how to prolong it, shorten it, or speed it up. So women who are constantly abused and they know he's getting around to that place where he's getting ready to be abusive again, women know how to speed. I'm not blaming them. I'm just showing you the cycle. They will speed it up because they're saying he's getting ready to act a fool. He's getting ready to abuse me. But my baby's birthday is tomorrow, so I'm going to let him beat me up tonight so he can be cool tomorrow. Can you imagine how that messes with the mind to know that he's getting ready to abuse me? So I'm going to let him beat me up today so I can enjoy my baby's party tomorrow? Are you kidding me? This ain't just going out in the world. It happens in the church. We got to open up our mouths and say enough is enough. I'm not blaming that woman that says I'm speeding up the cycle, because she's not the one and the reason why he's abusing her. She's just trying to say, I just want my baby to have an enjoyable birthday. I didn't enjoy my birthday because I had two black eyes. And I don't want my baby to have to do that. She goes to other birthday parties and they don't do all of that so that we might have a pleasant birthday. I'm going to just let him beat the fire out of me so that my baby can enjoy her party. That happens. Tamar's voice was stolen from her. Not just by her abuser, but by her brother that was supposed to be protecting her. This is a person that is removed from her pain. This is a person that must be removed from her anguish, because there's no way that you can step into somebody's problem and not want to give them the right solution. Could it be because of the days in which they lived, women were considered property? Don't even start going second-class citizen. They was considered property. That's why it was considered a shame. That's why even the Pharisees prayed certain prayers. They prayed that they thank God that they wasn't a woman. This was their prayers offered to God. So that shows you the climate in which women were raised. So Pastor Willard, what must we do? We must do two things before we get out of here. We need to pray for Tamar, because Tamar is in this room. Tamar is here this morning. And let me say to you, Tamar, I'm sorry you were ignored. I'm sorry you were violated and forcefully raped. I'm sorry that you were disgraced and shamed. I'm sorry that you were embarrassed. But I'm mostly apologetic that your voice was stolen from you, that you couldn't even offer up criticism or bring accusations against your accusers, not because of the accuser, but because of other people that were strategically placed to told you to be quiet. I'm telling you, for every other person in here, needs to know that the Bible says in Proverbs 31:8 that we are to speak on the behalf of the speechless. So biblically, back in that day, when Tamar lost her voice, other people should have lent theirs. I'm telling you, church, when other people that have been victimized lose their voice, you have a responsibility to lend yours. And when you purposely and intentionally keep silent, you become culpable to the crime. It's like somebody walking down an alley and seeing somebody sexually assaulted and don't even rescue, don't even report, and act and pretend it never even happened. You are culpable. Every head's bowed. Come on, worship team. Can you imagine being Tamar? The Bible says that when Absalom told her to hold her peace, and that her brother reminded her that Amnon was her brother and do not take it to heart, he silenced Tamar. Listen to this. So the Bible says, listen to this. The Bible says at the latter part of verse 20, so Tamar remained desolate in her brother's house. She remained desolate, empty, no productivity. But when the king heard all these things, he was very angry. But listen, I read the end of this story. He does absolutely nothing. Some people believe that David did nothing because he was already compromised in his own life.
Is that why we don't lend our voice? Because we're so afraid that the light's going to be shined on us and sometimes our stuff is not right? So we're careful about where we lend our voice to because we don't want to be attacked? I want to suggest to you that if we lend our voices together, we could be successful. But this is what we have to do. We got to do two things before we get out of here. We got to pray for Tamar, and then we got to pray for our voices. Let us stand as we close. Look at your neighbor as the worship team comes. Look at your neighbor and say, no more. Tamar, you don't have to cry no more. No, you don't have to. You don't have to. Because why? We're releasing angels on your charge. We're believing God to come and intervene in your situation. Let me pray the benediction. May the grace of God and the love of Jesus Christ and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide hence, now, and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Receive the blessing, and we'll see you next time in Jesus' name.
Hey, we hope you enjoyed the podcast this week. And if you did, we invite you to take a moment to subscribe and follow our page. That way, the word can be ready and waiting for you each and every week. Thanks again for joining us online, and we'll see you next time.